Open your Bible tonight, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 18. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, we're going to look at these few verses, and then tonight we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture as we continue to, Lord willing, finish up a sermon we started this morning, simply entitled, "I'm Just a Servant Forgiven by a King." Just a Servant Forgiven by a King. The context, of course, Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Peter, and Peter asked the Lord Jesus a question as to how oft a brother should sin against him and he forgive him. Peter said 7 times. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. He took it to such a high level. And then what Jesus does, he then begins to illustrate the principle of forgiveness by telling a parable, a story. A parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he tells him this parable of a king who was taking account of his servants and settling up debts and stuff. And so we pick up the story. We've read it, but for time's sake, I'm going to kind of fast forward through it a little bit because I want to get to Ephesians here in just a moment. So Jesus, he tells the story. This king brings a servant. They bring this servant into the king who owes this king 10,000 talents. Now, we gave you the equivalent of a 10,000 talent debt was so unimaginable. It was so, it was such a unbelievable debt. There was no way humanly possible that that man could repay that debt. It was impossible to do that. It would take one man, his earnings, it would take him 20 years to earn one talent. And this man had acquired 20 or 10,000 talents worth of debt. So it was no way he could repay it. Well, in the shock of his life, this man falls in the mercy of the king, and the king forgives him the debt and looses him. Right after that, that same man that has been forgiven goes out and finds another servant that owes him personally 100 pence. 100 pence or 100 denarii was the equivalent of about 3 months' worth of wages. And really, in a very odd situation, that man who has just come from the presence of the king and has been forgiven, does something that really shocks all of his friends, his other fellow servants. He grabs that man by the throat. He says, pay me all that you owe me. The man responds, have patience with me, I'll pay it all. And the man doesn't allow him to let go, and he throws him in jail and he puts him in prison. And I want you to, let's stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. And I want to pick up then here in verse 31, we've kind of brought you now to verse 31. And the Bible says, Matthew 18, 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Literally, you begged me to forgive you of your debt, and I forgave you of your 10,000 talent debt. I forgave you of a debt there was no way humanly possible. If that man would have lived 200 lifetimes, he could have paid that debt back. Verse 33 says, the king responds, says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And look at verse 35. Jesus is making application now. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. May your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher and our guide tonight. Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. And Lord, we're so grateful for the power of forgiveness. We're so thankful, Lord, we've experienced it. And God, we ask tonight that you'll meet with us in a mighty way, that your Holy Spirit will truly lead us, guide us, direct us, help us to understand even to a greater capacity what it means to be forgiven by God. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we gave you a couple thoughts to kind of progress through this passage of Scripture. We talked about forgiveness discussed in verses 21 and 22, where Peter asked the Lord the question, how oft should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, you know, Lord, it's not natural if somebody does something wrong to you, The natural inclination is to get them back, is to do them wrong. But yet Jesus, you and I that know Jesus Christ our Savior, you and I understand a very basic principle that we ought to do what God says, not what the world says. What God's Word has to say about forgiveness and what God's Word has to say about how we are to treat one another is very important. Jesus said, and I've used this recently, Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, by this shall all men know that my disciples, if ye love one another. So Jesus has called us to a standard of conduct. He has called us to a standard and a way of life. And in this context, we notice and we understand that as a believer in Jesus, we ought to be not only loving people, and we've talked about that in very recent weeks, but we also ought to be people that practice this intentional forgiveness. And we see this fleshed out in this portion. We talked about forgiveness described, and we dealt with the subject matter in the earlier verses here that this man, had that king not forgiven that man, he would have lost everything that he had. He would have lost his wife. He would have lost his children. I mean, he would have lost his love, his life, his legacy. His kids would have been sold into slavery. It was a very terrible situation, and it would have had a horrible outcome. Hear me, friend. It could have been a horrible outcome had the king not forgiven him of that debt. Do we have to flesh it out even more? Where would our lives be tonight had God the Father not forgiven us of a debt that we could not repay? I tremble. I mean this. I tremble at the thought of where I would be tonight had God not forgiven me and saved me when he did. I'll tell you, I really truly believe, and I believe that the Lord was a sovereign God, and I believe the Lord had a plan, but I do also understand that where would we be is really it ought to make us tremble. It ought to make us really stop and ponder for a moment what we got when we got Jesus. He forgave us of all of our sins, not some, but all of them. So when you look at this portion, we saw the forgiveness discussed and described. We've now read a few verses and talked about, and we will look at as we continue through, this forgiveness distorted. This man, this wicked servant, this servant who had owed this debt, who had now went and had a friend who owed him money, just a small amount of pocket change, has now done something that is contrary to what he had experienced himself. He had experienced forgiveness, and yet he chooses not to be forgiving. He chooses to hold that man hostage. He chooses to hold that man in jail until he pays him the debt. Well, the king's not going to stand for that. The king is not going to allow that servant who has been forgiven much to continue living on his life, to continue to live his life and not show forth forgiveness that he has received. By definition, distorted just simply means not representing, to change the natural, normal, or original shape, the appearance of. So this man had now distorted what forgiveness was. You and I that know Jesus as our Savior, we must be forever careful, must be forever minded that the Lord Jesus Christ has changed our life, and because he's changed our life, we are to be, Brian even prayed it tonight, we're to be salt, we are to be light in a lost and dying world. It was Dr. Johnny Hunt the other night as I was watching him the other day, and he said that we may be indeed the only Bible that people ever read. Most people don't pick up the Bible in our culture, but you may be the only Bible people read. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, ye are our epistles, written of all men. People watch our lives and they read our lives. We identify by testimony that we belong to Jesus. And yet the world is wanting to see, do they really belong to Jesus? Because if we really truly belong to Jesus, then we're going to look different than the way the world conducts itself and the way the world handles itself and the way the world, chooses to conduct their life. So it's very powerful. This message of forgiveness is so powerful. As a matter of fact, you don't have to hold your place any longer. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're also going to look, and you can find it, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. I promise before these next couple weeks is over, I'm going to figure this heat out in this building. I'm losing weight as I stand here, and that's not good. I'm down at least a quarter of a pound since the beginning of this service. What's the big deal, preacher? What's the big deal about forgiveness? What's the big deal about me being a forgiving person? Well, you're going to see, and I hope that you will see as we go through these verses of Scripture tonight, that it is so powerful and it is so needed and it is so of necessity that we choose to be forgiving people with one another, because if we're not careful, the devil can get a foothold in our life and the devil can really do some things to us that we never realize can happen. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, what do we mean when we're talking about forgiveness? What do we mean when we're talking about choosing to forgive someone that has wronged us? Well, forgiveness is simply the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. All of us, at one time or another, have been forgiven or granted forgiveness. I've owed and I've been owed. However, there is a temptation to bear injury in your life, and as a result, I kind of talked about this morning, hold a grudge, allow bitterness to set in, and to become unforgiving. Unforgiveness is a bondage that stifles our ability to love and accept those that we know in our hearts. Hear this. Unforgiveness is a bondage that stifles our ability to love and accept those that we know in our hearts most deserve our love. That's a powerful statement. You say, preacher, it's not a big deal if I don't forgive somebody. Yes, it is. It's a very big deal. And I don't mean to be redundant or repetitive, but I hope you'll grab a hold of the fact that in that portion of Scripture that we read in Matthew 18, if you're here tonight and you are born again, you and I represent that servant that was forgiven of a 10,000 talent debt. That's who we are, and that's what God has done for us. He has forgiven us in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son Jesus. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. You know, on the authority of Scripture, we could not repay the debt. We could not do anything to cover our sins. Joining a church would not do that. Being baptized wouldn't do that. Giving money to the church wouldn't do that. Living a good life wouldn't do that. No, friend, the only way we could ever be forgiven was to cry out for mercy, begging God for His forgiveness. And because of Christ, He forgave us and changed our life. So we represent that man who was forgiven, that servant. That, and by the way, let me interject a statement here. We represent that wicked servant. That's who we were. The Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on us. The Bible tells us that we were alienated from God. But thanks be unto God, through Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that has all been taken care of. Are you aware tonight that because of Jesus, if you've been born again, because of Christ, your debt has been canceled, and you, on the authority of Matthew 18, you have been set free to walk in liberty with the Lord Jesus? What a joy. What a blessing. What a tremendous truth. So with that said, this bondage, this unforgiveness is a bondage, stifles our ability to love and accept those that we know in our hearts most deserve our love. It is a bondage. Hear me. Dr. Johnny Hunt wrote this. I want to read it to you. It is a bondage that chokes out the abundant life Christ promised to those who would believe. To understand what God in Christ did for us and then to refuse to forgive those who have wronged us is to be like the wicked, ungrateful servant of the text of Matthew 18. Is unforgiveness a big deal? Is unforgiveness, when we refuse to forgive others, is it really a big deal? Well, I think we'll see throughout this portion of Scripture that it is indeed a big deal. We come now to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing to a local church. Now, if you think of me for a moment, in that context, a local church is, it's an assembly of people. It's a baptized body of believers. It's where they assemble in a certain location. If you can use Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we've assembled in the city of Warren, Michigan as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We are a group of people. There is relationship, right? There's relationship. So with that, we come to Ephesians. And I want us to pick up our reading here. We'll start in verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Paul writes, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun, Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Underline this next verse. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. It means that literally it's an indication of giving the devil an opportunity. Now, these were believers. These were people that knew Christ as their Savior. They were not only believers in Christ, they were members in particular of a local assembly. And Paul is speaking into their life. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. You're talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and now you're talking about, Paul says to the Ephesian church, neither give place to the devil. What, give an opportunity to the devil. What in the world? Well, let's keep reading in the text. Let him that stole, verse 28, still no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto the use of edifying. The word edifying means to build up. We should be in the building up business, not the tearing down business. Can I get a witness in the building? I want to, by God's grace, be somebody that speaks life in the people, not death. Speaks blessing in the people, not cursing. Verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Now he's going to tell us, he's going to give us an inclination as to how we can give place to the devil, how we can give the devil an opportunity. And I'm going to show you two other passages of scripture to kind of preface where what we're going to kind of, as far as exposit in these verses. He said, let all bitterness and wrath, verse 31, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. I love this verse. I used it this morning, and I shared it recently with that individual I shared with you the last couple of weeks. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. Now hold your place there, and we're going to come right back to it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn left in your Bible. We talked about forgiveness distorted. We're going to finish up tonight talking about forgiveness desired. Forgiveness desired. The Apostle Paul desired forgiveness to be with the church at Ephesians, the church at Ephesus there in the book of Ephesians. And he also is going to talk about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is this. There had been a brother in the church that had sinned. And Paul is now telling them and encouraging them to receive him back, to forgive him and receive him back into the church. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just start in verse 1, read down a few verses, because I emphasized about giving place to the devil in Ephesians, and I want to do the same thing as we read through these verses, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, but I determined this with myself, that I will not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, 2 Corinthians 2:2, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know my love, which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul was a very compassionate man with this church. He loved this church. This church was a church that had a lot of problems in that, as evidenced in 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote. The second letter he writes, and he's heavy-hearted. Notice verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So Paul said, that man's punishment, it was sufficient. But now he continues. So that contrarywise, verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him. Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him.
For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom, notice this, ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look at verse 11 and underline this next statement. He's dealing in the context of forgiveness, and now notice what he says. It's almost he's quoting what he just said to the Ephesian church. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And then notice what he says. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Underline that. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But Paul, you're talking about forgiving somebody that has sinned in the church, and not just forgiving him, but restoring him, comforting him, and pouring encouragement into him. And then you say, lest Satan get an advantage of us. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Ephesians we've looked at. Now come to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. The writer writes, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Notice this next statement. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Paul is in the two references that we've read, and now we look in Hebrews, don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but in the reference point of Hebrews, Paul told the church at Ephesus about Satan getting an advantage over us. Paul told the church at Corinth about Satan, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. And now the writer of Hebrews says, dealing in the context of a root of bitterness, he said a root of bitterness springs in, and guess what? Many will be defiled by that. What happens when we don't forgive? Bitterness will creep in. Bitterness of heart, bitterness of soul. Come back to Ephesians and let's kind of exposit this passage. And I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to share some things that some other writers have stated about this passage. I hope will be an encouragement to you and kind of will help us along in the context of forgiveness. What is it? And why should we desire forgiveness? Again, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2, lest Satan should get an advantage. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness, and many will be defiled by the root of bitterness. What does it mean, Satan gets an advantage? It means he takes opportunity to come into our lives and really sow discord and disharmony, disunity, and really wreak havoc of what God wants to do in a life, what God wants to do in a local church. I've said to you on many occasions, it's the devil's desire to destroy the church. And what I've often seen over the years, he won't do it from outside the walls. He tries to do it from inside the walls. And he does it with God's people. And how he does it with God's people is sowing discord in the body. And how he sows discord in the body is to allow people who have been forgiven, but then they get injured or hurt, and then they choose not to forgive. We're no different than that wicked servant of Matthew 18. We see this forgiveness desired in this portion of Scripture. Now, in this passage, there are several thoughts that I want to just kind of, we're going to do kind of a word study tonight and look at some of the different words that Paul used here in the book of Ephesians. And I hope maybe you take some notes, and we'll see kind of where this goes with us tonight. Unforgiveness. You say, preacher, how does unforgiveness give the devil an opportunity? Unforgiveness really gives the devil an opportunity to disgrace the unity of a church fellowship and a family's fellowship. With this in mind, forgiveness restores the believer to the maximum of blessing from God. It restores the purity and the joy of fellowship from God. One writer, Paul Meyer, who wrote a book called The Ultimate Forgiveness, The Ultimate Miracle, he uses, and I'm going to use some of his material tonight, He talks much about this Ephesians passage, and he does so in the context of forgiveness. And in writing that book, he said, I'm not speaking it from a theologian's perspective. He said, I'm speaking it from a personal perspective. And he uses scripture to support it. Really, it is a theological approach, but if you kind of see it in essence. But what does forgiveness do? Well, first of all, Paul Meyer writes, he says, forgiveness brings freedom. When we choose to be forgiving people, it brings freedom into our life. Look at the text of Ephesians here. We're going to use some of these words. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment. Bitterness is a grudge-filled attitude. Bitterness, this bitterness that he's talking about, it's a spirit of irritability that brings you into the grip of animosity. It makes you sour, he writes. You ever met somebody that has a sour countenance? You know, you're just mad. Hey, how are you? I got the joy of the Lord all over me. Oh, do you really? You should tell your face, because your face doesn't know that. But what is it? What is it that causes it? Here's often, honestly, friend, if you track these verses, I mean, think of me for a moment. You say, well, how do you know unforgiveness causes bitterness? You remember Matthew 18? When's the last time, with joy in your heart and joy of Jesus all over you, you grab somebody by the throat and said, pay me all that you owe me? That doesn't happen, does it? No. Is it fair to say that wicked servant we talked about in Matthew 18 who had been forgiven of a $10,000 debt, 10,000 talent debt, that he now had gotten bitter? Yeah, he was bitter. So this bitterness, Paul's telling the church at Ephesians, in Ephesians here, he said, let all bitterness, that smoldering resentment, that grudge-filled spirit, that irritable, sour spirit, put it away from you. He then uses another word, wrath. The word wrath means wild rage. It's the passion of the moment. I've said for years, and I don't think it's an original thought with me. I might have heard Wiersbe or somebody quote it years ago and just have been saying it for so long, I finally believe it. But anyway, I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe who said that if you really want to know what's in somebody, make them mad. If you really want to know what's in someone, upset them. A pastor used to say, if you upset a bottle of ketchup, mustard will not come out of it. Right? Well, that's, you say, preacher, you are deep. You are deep theologian tonight. I'm putting it on the bottom shelf so I can get it. What's your point? My point is this. What is one of the evidences that we have bitterness of soul, we have bitterness of heart, that maybe this unforgiveness, and here's what it does. You do understand that the devil is not content just to keep you unforgiving. His passionate plea, if you will, the devil's not content just to make you an unforgiving person. He desires to make you a bitter person. And that's how it progresses. Or I should say, that's how it digresses. When we choose not to be forgiving, then it often leads to bitterness. When we choose to not be forgiving, it leads then from bitterness, that sour countenance, that mean-spirited, that grudge, holding a grudge. Man, I've talked to people over the years, and you'd be surprised how people try to justify their behavior as a believer in Jesus. Well, preacher, so-and-so hurt me, and you know just the type of man or woman I am. I'm just not a forgiving person. Well, here's my encouragement. Here's my counsel. You better repent of that. Don't justify that. Don't justify your behavior because you're just stubborn or bullheaded or just somebody that, well, preacher, that's just the way my daddy was and that's just the way I'll be till I die. Well, I pray to God that God changes that in you. Because I'm telling you on the authority of the Bible, God wants to change the world through your testimony, through your life. He wants to, listen, he wants to set people free through your witness and showing them that what Jesus can do in a life is so supernatural, we could not muster it up in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own even passionate desire. He has to do it through us as we yield ourselves to him. Bitterness, wrath. Notice this next one. Anger. Anger is that internal smoldering. A subtle and deep feeling. That internal smoldering. You say, well, preacher, I'll be honest. If I were honest, over the years, I've had people hurt me in church, and I just never said anything. You didn't have to. Because we could see it on your face. That internal smoldering. Are you married, right? You ever have some intense fellowship with your wife or your husband? And you know, and I know none of us have, but you know, right? You know that something's bothering them and they don't have to say a word. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay. Great. We're good, right? Yes. And they don't say anything necessarily, but they smolder. But the fire, that's what fire does. You get a little spark, but it's not content. It continues to fester and smolder and smolder and smolder. And then eventually it begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. I counsel with young couples. I said this to you guys the other night, Simon. And I've said this to many of you young couples that are in this room, and I've done your pre-marriage counseling. I said it's often big resentments in marriage are the result because of little hurts that did not get fixed early on, maybe months before, years before. That's why oftentimes when people have said to me, preacher, and it's proven, the psychologists have said it, Christian counselors have tracked it for years, that what we argue and fight about in the first year or two of our marriage, chances are we're going to argue and fight about for the rest of our marriage. You say, boy, that doesn't give us any hope, does it? Kiss and make up, man, right? You say, well, what's the point, preacher? My point is, if we don't solve it, if we don't get, put it to rest and take care of it and solve those problems, they will, because the devil isn't content just to keep you unforgiving. He wants to make you bitter. He wants to make you angry. Look what else he wants to do. Wrath. Uses another word. Clamor. The word clamor is the outcry of strife, writes Paul Meyer. Here it is. It's the public outburst that reveals loss of control. It's the public outburst that reveals loss of control. My wife and I, over the years of ministry, it's amazing to see how we tell on ourselves, how we as God's people, we tell on ourselves. If something doesn't go our way or something doesn't, we can sometimes, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when the Bible speaks of him, Paul says, he says, we need to put all this away, get all this out of the assembly, get all this out of the church, this bitterness, this wrath. But he's prefaced, again, context, he's prefaced these verses with verse, look at it. I want to drive this home because it's important. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. He's prefaced all that. Now he goes in verse 30, 31, 32. Look at the next one. A little bitterness, wrath, verse 31, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. You know what evil speaking is? Slander. Defamation of someone that comes from a heart of bitterness. Please hear my heart. I made a promise to you as your pastor 13 years ago. And by God's grace, I've kept this promise. I said to you that if I had an issue with you, if I had an issue with you individually, that you would never hear your pastor get in a pulpit and rip you to shreds in a character assassination attempt. Biblically, I'm to come to you and try to get things right. And by God's grace, and I mean this, not bragging, but I'm just hear my heart. By God's grace, I've tried to do that. On the contrary, if you had an ought against me or you had a problem with me, I've asked you to do the same thing. Why? Because Matthew 18 is so important. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I know pastors, and I know how pastors, many, not some, not a couple, many pastors. I used to hear pastors say things like this. Well, I do all my counseling from the pulpit. If I have a problem with my members, I'm taking it to the pulpit and I'm letting them all have it. Well, let me just tell you what you've done, you moron. You have stereotyped your whole congregation because of one or two people. And you get up and you make statements like this. Well, we all have a problem with this and we all have a problem with that. No, we don't. Chances are there was a disagreement that if you would have went to them in private and prayerfully considered and prayerfully tried to resolve the issue, it would have never gotten to where it's gotten. And relationships had been severed. You say, preacher, you called a preacher's moron. I can say that because I'm a preacher. You say, you're justifying it. No, I call my friends morons. I love them. And if you knew the friends I hang out with, Brother Stephen, Brother Brian, Andy, and Brother Jeff, you would understand what I mean by that. Don't slander anybody. Please don't ever do that. Somebody comes in the church that you don't necessarily like. Don't go building your sides with other church members. Did you see who was at church this morning? I've had over the years people come to Emmanuel. A few years back, I had somebody come, and this is actually probably 3 or 4 years now. And had somebody come and visit our church, and they weren't coming to join, they just happened to visit. And I got a phone call from a member. They're like, Pastor, you need to know. So and so was at church this morning. I was like, oh, yeah, I saw him. Well, you just don't understand. It makes it very uncomfortable for me, and I'm like, oh, makes you uncomfortable. Let me tell you what that means. That means you had a problem with him, but you didn't have the guts enough to go talk to him spiritually to try to get that thing resolved. No, friend. I said to you earlier, no church is perfect. And if we think that churches are perfect, then we're in denial. No church is perfect. There will always be problems as long as there is people in churches. But problems are an opportunity for God to manifest his grace and God to manifest his power and God to manifest a spirit of forgiveness to people that so much deserve our forgiveness. He said, what happened to those people, preacher? They left our church because somebody visited that they didn't like. Are you kidding me? You know what that tells me? You're not here for Jesus. You're here for your own personal comfort. Would to God that not be the case. Would to God it be an atmosphere of love and an atmosphere of forgiveness where we come to be able to exhibit and worship with our Lord. Evil speaking, that slander, defamation of someone that comes from a heart of bitterness. That's where it comes from. If somebody is talking about someone, it's because that person has bitterness of heart, bitterness of soul. But it all started as unforgiveness. Wow. Unforgiveness. Look what else. He uses another word. He said, let all that be put away from you, verse 31, with all malice. The word malice means evil. It means the root of all vices. Be put away from you. Paul Meyer says it brings freedom when we choose to forgive. It brings power. He says put it off in the earlier verses and put on some things. It's good for your health. Studies show that people who forgive are healthier, have less stress, and have lower blood pressure. It releases your creativity, he says. It restores your relationship with God. He then asks a question, is it worth minimizing your relationship with God? No, it's not. Forgiveness is easier than unforgiveness. Who wants to be bitter and wallow in self-pity? It brings hope. It brings joy. It brings a brighter future. Unforgiveness can blur your vision for the future. Forgiveness allows God to bring justice, he says. Ben Franklin wrote, he noted, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with him. Forgiving sets you above him. Our job is to let go, to forgive, and trust God. The blessing of forgiveness, he writes, he talks about it in this portion. This desire for forgiveness. Look at verse 32. I love this, man. I would to God that every single member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist memorizes verse 32. I mean that. I'm challenging you as your preacher. I want all of us to memorize verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. And be ye kind one to another. Here's my observation. If you have unforgiveness, it's turned to bitterness, you will not be a kind person. No, you'll be a kind person. Let me say it like this. You'll be the kind no one wants to be around. So, preacher, I don't understand why I don't have any friends. It's because you're mean as a dickens. That's why you don't have any friends. You're mean. Well, preacher, I just need to overlook that. No, you're mean. And they're like walking on eggshells when they get around you. Well, I just know they're all talking about me. No. They're not talking about you. The reason you feel that, it's called transference. You like a psychological term? Let me teach some psychological terms. Let me bore you with this. Transference is when you say, well, preacher, that person's this, and that person's this, and that person's that. When the whole time, you're really with the one with the issue. Well, that person's a bitter person. No, you're the bitter person. But you have tried psychologically now. You've believed the lie long enough that you have transferred your feeling, your emotional state, onto them. And you believe they're like that, when in all actuality, they're not the one that's bitter. You're the one that's bitter. And that bitterness, that unforgiveness has turned to bitterness. And it has clouded your judgment. It has clouded your perception. And you believe the lie that Satan's filling your mind full of. We've given place to the devil. We've given him an opportunity in our lives. Paul said it to the church at Corinth. Paul says it to the church at Ephesus here. The writer of Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. It creeps in, and many will be defiled. That's what happens. You say, oh, preacher, it's not a big deal if I have bitterness in my life. Yes, it is a big deal because of the danger and what it does and how it affects not just you, but everyone you come in contact with. I promise you it will. You say, what is, as a pastor, preacher, you're all the time trying to keep your hands on the pulse, and I try, I really do. Last couple years has been difficult with everything else that has happened, but I told my wife, we're doing well. God's really showed himself strong in our life the last couple months, and man, we're on fire. Passionate, just kind of rejuvenated, to which we're thankful for that. But we try to keep our hands on the pulse, and we try to keep an eye out for this kind of bitterness. We try to keep an eye out for this kind of unforgiving spirit. And that's why I say, as your preacher, I love you with all my heart, and I really sincerely mean that the atmosphere of a church is so vital, it's so critical, it's so crucial. We want to make certain that we are right with God, that we're right. Not only, listen. We preach and we preach and we preach that we always keep a right relationship with God. But I'm going to preach even tonight in this context. Not only do we need to have a right relationship with God, we need to have a, just press in, we need to have a right relationship with each other. With each other. It's important. And you say, well, preacher, people just need to learn to accept me the way I am. Well, you need to learn to quit being so mean. Amen? You say, you just stereotyped your whole entire church by making that statement. I was talking about another church, so just be careful. Look at verse 32. Be kind one to another. I want to be a kind person. I mean that. Sometimes I've learned in life, it's better not to say something than to say something. Retaliation, it gets you in trouble. I know this as a husband. I know this as a dad. I know this as a believer in Jesus. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. My granddaddy, Ed Mays, was the most tender-hearted man I've ever met in my life. We'd watch TV together, and he would pull his hat down. He'd have his hands like this. He had glasses on. He'd have his finger like this, and he would have his hat down. And if we were watching something and got emotional, I'd look over, and I'd say, you crying, Brother Ed? You crying, Grandpa? And he'd just smile. But he was a very tender-hearted man. You know, when the Apostle Paul uses and he talks to us and says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, we have to be tenderhearted with one another. Hi, my girl. How are you? Come right ahead. Hi, sweetie. She just wants to go to mom and dad. She loves her preacher. She runs up and says hi to preacher all the time. Look at the next one. Forgiving one another. You know what I'm grateful that it doesn't say? I'm grateful it doesn't say forgiving one another if you feel like it. Forgiving one another only if they've done this and haven't done this. No. It doesn't say that. And if we keep it in the context, he's talking about a church. And then he puts the final hoorah, if you will. The final exclamation point. Look at it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness desired. Our desire should want to be to stay a forgiving person. If we choose not to be, and I hope you'll hear my heart. As a pastor over the years, I've done some dumb things. I've said some hurtful things. I've said some things, and I didn't handle things right as from a leader standpoint. And I promise you, by God's grace, there's on many occasions, and there's some in this room that I've had to do this to. There's on many occasions that I've gone to you and I from my heart, and I've said, hey, please forgive me. I didn't handle that right. And I said something, and I should have never said that. That should have never happened. I'm asking you, please forgive me of that. You say, preacher, why would you do that as a pastor? Why would you? I mean, you're the pastor. Why would you of anybody? I want to model what I preach. I don't want to just preach it. I want to model what the Bible says. Be kind one to another. I want to be a kind person. Be a tender heart. I want to be a tender hearted person. I want to, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me, I want to be a forgiving person. The greatest days lie ahead for our church if we'll keep that in perspective. You say, yeah, but pastor, sometimes people have a bad day. You're right. You say, yeah, but everybody's entitled to a bad day. Okay. What happens if we have 200 people here on a Sunday morning? And all 200 want to have the bad day on the same day. That ever happened? Listen, you say, well, preacher, yeah, but it's natural, man. When somebody gets you, you want to get them back. You're right, that is natural. But Jesus never one time called us to live by the natural. He called us to live by his power in the supernatural, with the supernatural, him with his power in our life and grace and mercy in our life. I'm just a servant, forgiven by a king. And that's who you are, and that's what you are if God has forgiven you of your sins. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin and call upon God to be your Savior. Believe in the gospel, which is the death. The gospel out of 1 Corinthians 15 is simply the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. If you'll acknowledge your sin before God, if you'll do like that man in Matthew 18, acknowledging that, hey, I fall on the mercy of the court, I fall on the mercy of the king's compassion, asking for compassion, you'll receive that compassion. God will forgive you. God will change your life. He'll save you. Become part of a local New Testament church where you can serve God and grow in your relationship with one another. You say, well, preacher, that's why I would never want to join a church because the church isn't perfect. There are some mean people in churches. No, you're right, there are. But I would much rather be part of something that has a greater capacity to outlast me when I'm dead and gone and be part of something that can bring glory to God in my life and give me an opportunity to serve and give me an opportunity to edify and give me an opportunity to love people unconditionally and show kindness to them and show mercy to them and show forgiveness to them and show appreciation for them. And remind you of 1 Corinthians where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the actual meaning means that love, charity, it thinketh no evil, and it means it keeps no record of wrongs. That's what love does. It doesn't keep a scorecard. You say, well, preacher, they hurt me. You hurt me 2 years ago, and that's why, listen, love, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And I will tell you this, if the love that we have keeps records of wrongs, we're going to be miserable. And we're going to be stunned in our growth with the Lord. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to you, we want you to respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart in another area. Whatever it is, you need to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. We give you the opportunity. What's your number, Brother Stephen? I didn't hear you.
314.